very young. She asked me one day if I loved her or God more. Uh-oh. So I did the only thing that I could do, and that was to put it in terms that she could understand, and I said to her, I love you both, but I love you different. But at the same time, she knew that I loved God because she knew that I didn't miss church on Sunday. I didn't have to tell her what my priorities were because she knew. And it was out of those priorities, I think, that this question came, because I think sometimes she felt a bit neglected by my stuff that I did outside of the house and outside of work. I don't think that Jesus in any way is calling his disciples to hurt someone for the sake of putting him first. I think there are ways that we can put Jesus first and also respect the dignity and care for our fellow human. But in this gospel, Jesus doesn't mince any words. He doesn't cut anybody any slack. He's proclaiming the heart of what it is that his coming means to his followers and to the world. He didn't come to bring political power to be a king, in the political sense at least. He didn't come to mitigate struggles that happen between families or political parties or personal interactions. He didn't come to be a judge of that type. And some of what we do as we are called to disciples can cause some family feuds. His words are ones that often conflict with our idea about what it is that Jesus actually came to proclaim. He says, "I have not come to bring you peace, but a sword." But wait a minute. Isn't Jesus the peacemaker? Peace on earth, peace that passes all understanding, all that good stuff. So what does this mean to us as we consider a loving Christ who says that he brings not peace, but a sword? The sword that Jesus wields is not only directed at the corrupt political situation in Rome at the time, but also the hearts and souls of the people that followed him in the hope and anticipation that he was indeed the Messiah, the one that would claim victory for Israel and would bring blessing to Israel's people. And in the context of what it means to follow Jesus, it's not any real surprise that we are called to be loyal to him, especially his disciples then and now. In the context of what we do today, we are subject to the same temptations and the same questions that the disciples were long ago. Many family conflicts come as a result of turning their back on tradition and turning their back on the church or religion, however you want to frame it. I have a friend who says that all religion is not good. She just can't abide the idea of, you know, organized religion. And I feel, and there's something missing in her life, and of course I know what it is. And I'm sure that each of us has had a time in our life when that sort of emptiness prevailed and we weren't sure where Jesus was, weren't sure what it was that we were supposed to be doing. And that there are times when being a Christian has brought about conflict or disagreement with a friend or family. And I don't know about you, but I know that I'm often assaulted by the temptations of the world, as well as the temptation to be quiet or to disregard the words of action or someone close to us that are clearly in conflict with the message that Jesus proclaims, rather than call them out in the nicest way. We are quiet and we walk away and we fail to proclaim this message and to wield our sword that Jesus calls us to do. Jesus doesn't say peace will not come, that it is not the time. Now, in between now of then and the now of right now, we have some work to do. Jesus calls us to be in battle, to fight against the evil of the world, and not just to fight against the evil of the world, but to invite and bring people into the life of Christ and the path to salvation. Salvation for all humankind, that's what we're supposed to be working on. And I don't have to hint at or name the many things in our lives, in my life, and in the world that distract us from this call to wield a sword. Stand up for those that are oppressed. Feed and seek the poor. Visit those in prison. Love your enemies. Forgive those that may be considered unforgivable. The world distracts us from this call. But at the core of all of this, even though, you know, it kind of sounds manageable because, oh yeah, I can do those things. I can do a feeding program. I can bring some food. I can say sorry. Or there's a lot of things that I think I can do that kind of satisfy this command from Jesus. But when I really sit down and think about it, I fall way short. What Jesus calls us to do is revolutionary. And it's not simple, and it's not easy. I'm not always vigilant. I've not always set my first priority to be God, to proclaim the good news, and to be the bearer of the good news. I'm not always ready to take on a difficult challenge as a Christian. And sometimes I just take an easy road instead. Sometimes I leave my sword in its sheath, and even though it may be by my side, and sometimes I just leave it in the closet at home. It's difficult when we know people that consider, like my daughter did, the question of how can you put God before me? It's not easy. But we can do it because Jesus says we can do it. And the thing of it is that it goes on, the first part of this passage talks about how important we are to God. And so we have to know that we are more important than the sparrow. God knows the number of hairs on our head, and he is not going to ask us to do something that we can't do. Sometimes it might feel that way. So some of the answers aren't really clear cut. I know that God had no intention or would want me to traumatize my child and cause her to resent God. But again, it's about priorities. And I'm not sure that it is not God's intent that we intentionally cause suffering to people that we care about for his sake. But I am clear that I must intentionally make clear that what we do for God reflects our love for him, and like a mirror, that reflection is returned. We look in a mirror, and those around us see what we do, and then our image in the mirror looks back at them. So we see ourselves, and then others see in us. We don't really know what it'll be like when Jesus returns. I can guarantee you it won't be completely celebratory. There's some people that'll be glad to see Jesus and ready for judgment, and there'll be some people that will be in fear of judgment. Once again, it's about priority. Our priority needs to be what we do and how we prepare for his coming, not how we worry or interpret or be concerned with what it will look like when he comes again. We can't change that. The only thing that we can change is the now, and that is how we act and serve as disciples in the world. Certainly we know that everything around us, our country, the world, it's just a big mess. It's no better than Rome was. So we find ourselves in a similar situation where we have to battle against all that stuff that's out there in order to follow the true way. Kindness to strangers, being fair to others, trying to accept all people where they are and who they are, and not expect them to be just like us. We have to seek his will above all things, and we have to be loyal about all things. Every day is a struggle to follow God's rule, excuse me, and to follow his way. We have burdens to bear. So every day we have to pray. Every day we have to spend good, earnest time with God. We have to cry out, "Dear Lord, strengthen us." When I am weak, when I am depressed, when I am torn down, pick me back up, Lord. So in all of this, in this passage, let's don't forget that God has not abandoned us. We have full access to God through Jesus. That's very clear. Whatever you need from the Father, just let me know. And he has my ear, and I have your back. We have access through Jesus, and in spite of all of this, there is a peace that we can find. It's not the eternal peace that Jesus is talking about here, but there's a peace that we can find in our soul, in our spirit, and in our lives through the power, the comfort, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our priorities are about to be tested. You all are going to be called upon to really declare to this community and to one another what your priorities are about this place and St. Francis' place in the community. So I'll say more about this later, but there's going to be some ways that you can prepare and sharpen your sword. So be ready. Amen. Let us stand and profess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God.